Praise the Lord. It's good to see you this morning. I look forward to when things can kind of get back to normal. Appreciate you praying for our elders as we started talking a little bit more about that this past Wednesday night in our virtual meeting about what's going to happen next and what we can open and whatever. So pray for us as we do that. I want to ask you to pray also for Griffin Robertson. He's having the first of his surgeries to repair the cleft palate. It's been postponed because of COVID, and so he'll be having surgery tomorrow morning. I pray for his parents because only one of them can go with him. I'm sure that's got to be awful to drop your wife or child off, whatever. So pray for them. And then I got a text this morning. Somebody had a grandbaby. It was Deborah Mygel. No name, no gender, no parents, no weight, length, whatever. So you have to see Deborah later about that, I guess. That's a secret. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity we have to come and hear it. We do thank you for the gift of life and that you are the author of life, not only physical life, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We have spiritual life through him, and we rejoice in that. Father, we pray that during these interesting days in our country, you would help us to remember that you are the author of life. Because we have new life in Christ, the new birth, spiritual birth, that the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, the kindness that you have shown to us, the grace you have given to us, patience you have manifested towards us, this is how we can live with each other as believers and even with those outside of the church who are enemies of the cross. We can live in such a way to model Jesus Christ for them. And Lord, give us opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them. Would you pray for the Robertsons too? As Griffin has his first of probably many surgeries, and we pray for him. He certainly doesn't understand now and won't understand tomorrow what is happening. But Lord, the pain he's going to be dealing with, we pray for your help with him, grace to him. Father, we pray for Bill and Carolyn, and I'm sure they're anxious about this. We pray you'll help them to trust you, and for the one who has to go home, we just pray that you will comfort them while Griffin's in surgery. We just commit him to you. Lord, this morning, too, we want to pray for Frankie Stevens in the Navy and Quinn Krause in the National Guard. There are others, Lord, who are serving in the military, but Frankie and Quinn who are active duty right now. And Lord, we just pray for your protection of them, your care for them, and minister grace to them as well. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Matthew 16:24. Now, if you took all the verses in Matthew and added them up, there'd be 1,071, which isn't important. If you divided them in half, it would land you smack dab in Matthew 16, which also isn't important. That's just trivia. But what is important about Matthew 16 is it is the heart of the gospel. And not only the heart of the gospel, what Jesus came to do in dying for us on the cross, but it is also, he mentions for the first time, the church. I will build my church. And this is of the utmost importance because Jesus came to die, and he did. He rose again. And his death, burial, resurrection purchases our salvation. But his desire is for all of the people who were not alive when he died, was buried, and rose again, is the church. The church is the focal point of Matthew 16. Jesus says, I will build my church, but he doesn't tell us how. He tells us who. He tells us who he will use to build his church. Now, it's interesting because here are 12 guys, and we know about Judas, but so you just know that. And when I say 12, you figure it out. Here's 12 guys who are with Jesus. There's a man by the name of Bill Hall who wrote a book a number of years ago, and he laid out the call of the 12. And he took Matthew, Mark, and Luke, laid them on top of each other, and John kind of goes along the side. He took Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and he looked at the call of the 12. And he broke it down into three parts. He says, come. And they left nets or tax booths or whatever, and they went with Jesus. And then they went back. And that was planned. It was part of the three-year plan. And then he came and he said, follow me. And they did. And then they went back. And then he came to them and he said, come be with me. And they did. And that brings us to Matthew chapter 16. But I want to fast forward. Because after the cross, they went fishing, and they shouldn't have. That wasn't part of the plan. But Matthew 16:24 is the plan. How is Christ going to build his church? Well, it's not a how. It's a who. It's a who, and he tells us who he is going to use in the building of his church. And this is an important passage of scripture for us today, because now we have the opportunity 2,000 years later to peek over the 12's shoulders as Jesus sits with them and talks with them and explains to them the cost of building the church. And this is where we are. Now, before we dive into this, I want to point out several words, and I want to tell you why I'm going to point out these words. These words I'm about to point out to you, they show us that this is one conversation. Matthew 16, verse 13 through the end of the chapter is one conversation. Now, it may have happened over a couple of days. Often in Scripture, events are condensed. So I don't know how long, how many minutes, hours, days it took for this conversation to take place, but it took place. It took place in Caesarea Philippi. It is one conversation. Look at verse 13, the word now. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked. Look at verse 20. Then marks a continuation. There's a continuation in verse 20 from what happened in verse 19, which began in verse 13. Look at verse 21. From that time. It's a continuation from 13 to 20 to 21. From that time, look at verse 24, the word then. Or after this, there's a continuation here. The point is, this is one discussion, not isolated conversations. Now, I want to point out something else before we read our text. Now, sometimes in pastor brain mode, certain things happen. You're thinking thoughts and you're writing them down, and sometimes they all come in one letter. In this case, they all came in P's. Look at verse 16, there's a profession. Look at verse 20, there's a prohibition. Look at verse 21, there's a prophecy. Look at verse 22, there's a problem. Sorry, it's just sometimes it happens that way. What's the problem? Peter is trying to bypass the cross. I want to stop here and say this. Close your eyes if you have to. Imagine you are in the wilderness. There's no street lights, no house lights. It's nighttime. It's dark. All you have, as you look up to the heaven, is the stars, perhaps the moon. And you know how brilliant the stars are when you look at the night sky with no ambient light. That's like looking at the 12. But then God gives us a telescope and says, look at Peter. Now, who Peter was to the 12, what Peter was to the 12, I want you to set that aside, because here's what Peter is to us. Peter is the opportunity to take a telescope and look at one of these guys more closely than you do the others. We get to see what Peter thinks a lot of times because he says it. We get to see what Peter does, the good, the bad, the ugly. All of these guys had thoughts. All of these guys did stuff, said stuff. All of them do. But God lets us look at Peter and see the other 11 and see ourselves. Now all of a sudden, Peter tries to bypass the cross, and Jesus sets him straight. Now, this isn't anything new. This may have been the first time, but it wasn't the last time. Because there are all sorts of false religions out there that deny the cross. There are even some of those religions call themselves Christian. But they deny the cross. They don't want to look at the cross. They want to ignore the cross. The cross is ugly. The cross is not pleasant. We don't want to talk about the cross. But Jesus does. Peter says, not so, Lord. Jesus says, yes, listen. Not only is there a cross in my future, there is a cross in your future. Literally and figuratively. And that's what Jesus says here in Matthew 16. Will you join me in standing? Writing sermons every week has made me a realist. There are four things in this passage I would love to point out to you, but typing this out, we're only getting to one. The other three, Lord willing, will be on Thursday and Friday at 11 on Lake's Facebook Live if you're interested. Verse 24, then, continuation of the conversation, then Jesus told his disciples, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let's fast forward to 2,000 years. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's no Christianity for dummies. This hasn't been changed in 2,000 years. Hasn't changed. This applies to us, and what was true for Peter and the others is true for us as well. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and he tells us who he's going to use to build his church. The question is, does Matthew 16:24 describe you as a Christ follower? That's the question. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we delight in your word. This is not an easy verse, Lord. It's clear, but it's not easy. Some of us are going to trip over this. Some of us are going to reject this. Some of us are going to think this is for someone else. But Lord, may your Spirit do his good work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, the first of the four points in this passage is the call to discipleship. The call to discipleship. Now, look at, if anyone would come after me, these 11 guys could say, we have. We have. We have come after you. What do you mean if? Why if? We're here. And after all, we're in Caesarea Philippi, and we shouldn't be. What do you mean if? We left our boats, our nets, our tax booth. We left our hometown. At least Peter was married. We know that from Mark chapter 2 because he had a mother-in-law. And we can assume from Mark chapter 2 that he had children because while he was in Peter's house, some children climbed up on his lap. So whether he left his own kids or nieces and nephews or the neighbor kids, I don't know, but he left his wife. Now, he didn't abandon her, but he left her, at least temporarily, to go follow Jesus. What do you mean, if anyone would come after me? So listen, for 3 years, over 3 years, I told you last week, we're just a couple of months away from the triumphal entry. So for 3 years, these guys have followed Jesus. What do you mean, if? Well, he just said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to rise again from the dead. This is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing. This is my future. If you will come with me to Jerusalem, this is what you need to do. Now, I want to stop one more time here and just kind of wrap some of this together because Matthew 16 begins with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. That's false religion. It's who they are. They're described verses 1 through 12, told a little bit about them. Now we have a contrast. We have these scribes, chief priests, Pharisees here, and we have the 12. So we have the 12, and Jesus says to them, if anyone. So he's a third category here in Matthew 16. There's false religion. You guys are here, but if you're going to keep going, there's a line in the sand. And if you cross this line, there's no going back. That's what Jesus is saying to them. That's what we see here in verse 24. So he says, deny himself. The Greek word here that's translated deny means to completely disown. I told you last week my maternal grandfather grew up in Pennsylvania Dutch country, Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Pennsylvania Dutch is Amish. But when I went into high school, my family moved from Milford to Camden, Michigan, which you go to the middle of nowhere, Michigan, turn right, and it's just over there. Camden is right where the three states come together. And in Camden, there's a large Amish community. I learned a lot about Amish living down there, especially when I worked in the grocery store. I saw Amish people every day. This word in Amish means to shun. Now, my baseball coach grew up Amish. But when he turned 18, he left the order and they shunned him. Now, I never saw this happen, but this is what would happen. If I was Amish and the baseball coach walked in the back door, I'd turn my back. Wouldn't even acknowledge that he exists, wouldn't talk to him, wouldn't look at him. That's what this word means. It means to turn your back. That's what this word means. And what is Jesus saying? He's saying we're supposed to turn our back on ourselves. How in the world do you do that? Well, Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. This is what you used to be. that former life is corrupt. It's deceitful. And we turn our back on it. This is what we were before Christ. But now in Christ, there's something new. We know this probably most familiar from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passing away. And behold, all things are becoming new. This is what Paul described in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 talks about before Christ, we were slaves to sin, selfish desire. But now in Christ, we're slaves of righteousness. We turn our back on ourselves, our own sinful interests, our selfish desires, our wants. We turn our back on that. And that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. Listen, if you're going to cross this line, if you're going to cross this line from being here with me to following me, you have to turn your back on yourself. Let's go on in Ephesians. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. No longer is this about me. This is about Jesus Christ. Oh, I still have a responsibility. Peter still had a wife. I still have responsibilities. But in those responsibilities, I'm denying myself and I am looking to Christ and what he wants from me. What is Jesus looking for? Who is Jesus looking for in building his church? He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people who are pursuing righteousness, denying themselves. Those are the people that Jesus is going to use to build his church. The second thing, a true disciple must take up his cross. We just witnessed the exchange between Peter and Jesus last week. Jesus says, there's a cross in my future. And now he's saying, there's a cross in your future. Now, we have heard it said, we all have a cross to bear. And please understand what I'm about to say. Here's what Jesus is saying. Take up your cross. And here's what we say when we say we all have a cross to bear. Because what we say when we say we all have a cross to bear is trivial compared to what Christ is saying. Now, I was just downstairs, and there's about this many people downstairs, and what if they said, just what if? Why do we have to come to the 10 o'clock service in the basement? And somebody says, we all have our cross to bear. If we're going to meet, somebody's got to meet in the basement. That's not what Jesus meant. And please understand, I love Bill and Carolyn dearly, and Griffin. Having a son born with a birth defect is not what Jesus is talking about. It's not easy. Tomorrow's not going to be easy, and the day after is going to be worse probably, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. Ann's car sat in the garage for 2 months for COVID. Went to start it. It didn't. That's not what Jesus is talking about. We all have our cross to bear. You missed an opportunity. You were deprived a privilege. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But that's how we use the phrase, right? I mean, you all recognize what I'm saying. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. You know what Jesus is talking about? When they gave him the cross beam and put it on his shoulders and made him carry it outside the city, but he couldn't. He stumbled. So they grabbed the closest guy. His name is Simon. You carry this. You know, it's estimated that during Jesus' lifetime, there were 30,000 crucifixions in Israel. The Romans estimated, crucified 30,000 people during Jesus' lifetime. Do you know what that is? That's about 1,000 a year. That's about 2 or 3 every single day. Now, they didn't all happen in Jerusalem. They happened in Capernaum. They happened in Bethany. They happened wherever the crime was committed. So you're a habitual thief and you get caught and they crucify you and you're from whatever town or village, that's where they crucify you. This was on purpose. It was a deterrent to crime. But you know the number one reason why people were crucified in Israel? Anarchy. Insurrection against the Roman government. Shortly before Matthew 16 happened, I'm talking chronologically, shortly before Matthew 16 happened, 100 men were crucified in Caesarea Philippi by the Romans for insurrection. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine walking from your house to the store and going by 100 crosses? Can you imagine? You remember when you were a kid and you were stopped at the railroad crossing and you counted train cars? Can you imagine walking with your child to anywhere in town and your kids are counting the crosses and you're, don't. You know why? You know why you didn't count the crosses? Because cross meant death. It didn't mean hardship. It meant death. You know, in Jerusalem, there was a time they crucified 300 men at one time. Another time, 800. Another time, 2,000. 2,000. How much room do you have for 2,000 crosses? Do you know what crucifixion meant? Death. Do you know what Jesus meant? You know, when Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Sure. I can give up Krispy Kreme for Lent. Isn't that what he's talking about? But take up your cross. Do you know what he meant? Hey, we're getting a new necklace. What cross do you want? I'm getting a new Bible cover. Getting new earrings. When Jesus said, take up his cross, he said to those guys, listen, deny yourself and die. That's what he meant. The cross was not just some trivial thing. And I'm not picking on your necklace or your earrings. But it's not a trivial thing. When he said, take up your cross, he said, are you willing to die? So when we say we all have our cross to bear, don't. Because that takes away from this. The question is, will you give your life to build Christ Church? I'm not asking you if you'll come to the church workday. It's understood you will. It's expected you will. You should. That's not what this is. It's I'm not asking you when we start Sunday school again, are you going to go to a class? Oh, we all have our cross to bear. Really? Is that what you think? Well, you know, my family scheduled Grandpa's birthday party for 11 o'clock on Sunday, so I won't be there this week. We all have our cross to bear. No. Well, Don, do you expect us to be here every single Sunday? Listen, our church attendance is not connected to this. Our church attendance is connected to something else that's important, but it's not connected to this. Don't think that because you come 2 hours on Sunday morning that you are fulfilling this verse. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Well, let me tell you about a birth defect. Let me tell you about a birth defect that has turned into taking up our cross and denying ourselves. Because next month, there's a boy in Ukraine who will turn 15. And when he was born 15 years ago, the pressure was to put him in an orphanage because that's what you do with kids like him. His name's Zechariah. We know his parents, Volodya and Oksana. They said, we're going to keep our son. We're not going to put him in the orphanage. And we're going to raise our son, knowing he'll never be able to feed himself. He'll never be able to clothe himself. He'll never be able to entertain himself. And listen, the ridicule of having a child like that and taking him out in public is real. I remember the playground by their house. I didn't know what was being said, but I know how it was being said. And they were being rebuked for having Zechariah out in public. But they have taken that ridicule and turned it into a ministry to families with children with cerebral palsy or Down syndrome, other deformities, and they're trying to reach those families for Christ. And they are. And praise the Lord for that. As far as I know, they never looked at this as their cross to bear. But it is an opportunity that God gave them for the gospel, and they said, we'll take it. We will use it for God's glory. Are you willing to be counted for Jesus Christ at work or school, if we ever get to go back? On your team or in your neighborhood, what if you're ridiculed? What if you're rejected because of Jesus Christ? Well, we looked at this already in 1 Peter. Don't be surprised. If we take a stand for Christ, there will be ridicule, there will be rejection. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross. And then he says, follow me. This isn't hard. You know, in 9 o'clock service and the 10 o'clock service, there are a lot more younger kids, you know, 7, 8, 6, whatever. And if I ask those kids to come up and I ask them, what's a leader? They could tell me. What's a follower? They could tell me. How many of you agree with that? You don't want to raise your hand because you know it'll convict you in just a second. They all understand it. We're the ones with the problem. Because Jesus says, follow me. He just said, deny yourself. He just said, take up your cross. Then he says, follow me. This isn't a pop quiz. I'll take C. No, this is D, all of the above. Now, when I was a youth pastor in northern Wisconsin, we had a guy in our church. His name's Roger Pilleth. And Roger played in the NFL. When Roger was at the University of Wisconsin in the early 60s, Wisconsin won the Rose Bowl 2 years in a row. Roger was an offensive lineman. Roger was the biggest football player in the Big Ten when he was playing football at Wisconsin. Big guy. He was the PE teacher at the public high school. Roger comes to me, says, "Hey, we're going to have day camps this summer." I said, "Great." He said, "No, we're going to have day camps this summer." I said, "Oh, okay." So he says, I'll organize it all. You just share the gospel. Okay. So as we get closer, what are you going to do? This is when I learned Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to skip over a couple verses. This is when I learned Ephesians chapter 5. Here's Roger, big man. All these little kids running all around, played games, did this, did whatever. And now it's time for follow the leader. And Roger's the leader. Whatever I do, you do. So he's doing all sorts of goofy stuff, you know, jumping up and down and patting his head. And, you know, I don't remember. It was decades ago. But that's where I learned Ephesians 5. Because whatever the leader did, all the kids did. And see, Jesus just said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die and be resurrected from the dead." Peter said, "No way." Jesus puts him in his place. And then he says, "If anyone, Peter, Thomas, James, John, Matthew, if anyone will cross this line, let him deny himself, turn his back, let him take up his cross." Now for these 12 guys, not all of them were martyrs, but all of them suffered. "And follow me." The following Christ includes the denial, includes the taking up the cross. I want to tell you two stories. Some of you have heard both of them. We have a man. We're involved with his ministry. He's asked us not to use his name publicly. He's asked us not to mention his country publicly. We're hoping he will come to visit us later for our missions conference, but COVID-19 may knock our missions conference all out of whack. It already has. That's the second story. But this man is in the Middle East. He's in a country whose nation was conquered by a neighbor. As a patriot in love with his country, he hated the fact that there were enemy soldiers walking around his country doing the things that they did. But when they occupied his country, they set up a checkpoint. And the checkpoint was between his house and his church. And every day he had to drive through the checkpoint, show them his papers, answer their questions, and suffer whatever ridicule for being of his country and not theirs. And he hated it. And he stood here in our church and told us this story years ago. And he said, "I would think thoughts that were not very nice. And as I pulled away from the checkpoint and rolled up my window, I said things that weren't very nice about those men. And then the Lord rebuked him. Enemy soldiers in your country, and he's the one being rebuked. And the Lord's telling him, you need to share the gospel with them. Enemy soldiers of a religious nation that hates Jesus Christ. So he tells his wife about it, and she starts packing food for him to give to these enemy soldiers. And he starts telling them about Christ, knowing they can pull him from the car and shoot him for mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. When was the last time you ever thought about that? When was the last time you had to think about sharing the gospel with somebody who hated you because you were from another country, and then to find out you're a Christian from another country who would just as soon shoot you as anything? You didn't have to think about that last time you went to work. You didn't have to think about that last time you went and talked to your neighbor. You didn't have to think about that. That's what Jesus said. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. We were supposed to have a speaker. We hadn't set the date, but we were supposed to have a speaker this spring for the missions conference. We'll be hearing more about him hopefully in the fall, but he's a teacher. He's from West Michigan, but he's a teacher at a Bible college in Zambia. A number of years ago, he met a young man. This young man was from a Muslim village, and he is sent by his elders to go to the city to get an education and come back to the village to lead the village into the 21st century. So the young man leaves his village, sent by the elders. He goes to the city, and what he finds is Jesus Christ. And the education he goes and gets is a Bible education. 4 years of undergrad and a master's, and Tim is his mentor. And all during this time, you know, what are you going to do? You're going to be a pastor? What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Whatever. I'm going back to my village because they need Jesus Christ. Tim said, they'll kill you. And he said, I know. That's Matthew 16:24. So when your palms get sweaty about sharing the gospel, don't think this is your cross to bear, because nobody's going to kill you. That thought's never crossed our minds. What does it mean to deny ourselves? What does it mean to take up our cross? Jesus said, if you cross this line, it's not like the last 3 years, guys. Things are about to change. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus will build his church. Thank you for Matthew 16:24, and help us to think about it and do more than think about it. Lord, change us, transform us, use us to be church builders. Certainly not in a building sense of 2x4s and cinder blocks, but in a people sense. Lord, use us to reach people for Christ. Do your good work in us. And now, mercy, grace, and peace be on you all. Amen. God bless you.